Take your Bibles tonight. I invite you to turn to the book of Psalms. We've been kind of taking a little detour. We'll get back to Hebrews, but I wanted to just for a few months, or a few weeks actually, maybe months, who knows, just deal with some Psalms here. These Psalms, when you read them, I don't know if about you, but when I read the Psalms, the Lord always speaks to my heart, and it always seems to give me something that I need to encourage me, and that's what I want to do with you tonight. So Psalm 30, I was reading this the other morning, and it blessed me, and I hope it blesses you as well. Psalm 30, verse 1, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up, and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. And then perhaps the most well-known verse in this chapter, in verse 5, where it says, his anger endureth but for a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. Joy comes in the morning. When I was a teenager, first began coming to Grace in the old sanctuary on one of the beams there. Some of you might remember this, some of you old timers. There was a banner on that beam that was so very big and hard to miss. And on it, it said what? Behold, I will do a new thing. How many of you remember that banner? That was something that was hanging when I first started coming to church. And, you know, I don't forget that. So many times that comes back to my memory, my mind. And I thought about that when I studied this chapter here. And this was a verse of scripture in Isaiah that God impressed upon the heart of Pastor Johnson at a time in his life that God had impressed that he was going to do a new thing here at Grace, a new thing in his own life. And surely the Lord did that. That was a time, I think, in the history of our church at the beginning where God did do great things in people's heart and in people's lives. And I was one of those. My family started coming to church. My dad got saved. I got saved. It was a wonderful time of a new beginning for us. And, you know, when I think about that, I think about this. God is a God who delights in giving us new things or doing a new thing in our life. He's a God who delights in delivering us from trouble. He's a God who delights in turning our circumstances in our life and doing things that are, we could say it like this, he is a God of divine reversals. How many of you have ever prayed this prayer? God, I need you to turn this situation around for me. I think all of us have probably been there. Lord, I need you to turn this for me. Turn it around. And that's really what this psalm is about. This psalm here, Psalm 30, is in a group of psalms called or labeled as Thanksgiving Psalms. It's really kind of bookended with thanks in verse 1 where he says, I will extol thee, O Lord. And then you drop down to the last phrase in verse 12 where it says, I will give thanks unto thee forever. So it opens in thanksgiving, it closes in thanksgiving. And then all through the middle of it, the emphasis of this psalm is on praise to the Lord from David to God for rescuing him from various situations and turning things around for him. God doing a great work there. James Montgomery Boyce, when he talked about this psalm, he titled it A Litany of Uplifting Contrasts. Uplifting Contrasts. And really the major lesson that we can learn from this chapter is that when God does rescue us from the dire circumstances and does a new thing in our life, what we should do is we should express our thanksgiving to God. Because that's what the psalmist is doing here. Now, this psalm here, chapter 30, we can divide it into four stanzas. Verses 1 to 5 is where he's praising the Lord. Verses 6 to 7 is about confession. And verses 8 to 10 is his prayer, his supplication. And then in verses 11 and 12 is his testimony. But one thing that stands out to me when I read this and study it is the phrase, an oft-repeated phrase. And that's one of the things I look for, especially when I'm studying Psalms, are things that are repeated because they're for emphasis. And the thing that is repeated here is the phrase, thou hast, or we could say you have. It's all the emphasis is on what God has done. For example, look at verse number 1. He says, for thou hast lifted me up. Just put me in one spot and keep me there, guys. Verse 1, for thou hast lifted me up. And then in verse number 2, it says again, for thou hast healed me. And then in verse number 3, thou hast brought up my soul. You see that in verse number 3? And then we also see another one in verse 3 where it says, thou hast kept me alive. And then drop down to verse 7 where it says, Lord, by thy favor, thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. And then in verse 11 where it says, thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. And so again, each of these expressions is really emphasizing what God has done for the psalmist. And he's turned things around for him. And so this is all about contrast. It's all about God turning things. In fact, again, Boyce says this. He counts more than a dozen contrasts in the psalm where he talks about going from darkness to light, from weeping to joy, from mourning to dancing, from night to nighttime to morning, from sadness to gladness, and so on we could go. He's constantly giving these contrasts. And I want you to look at this because I want you to be encouraged by it. Because I want you to see that God can, what God did for David, what God did for the psalmist, God wants to do for you. Again, the question I want to ask you tonight is, how many of you need God to turn something around for you? You need the Lord to come through for you. And so this is what this psalm is about. God doing a new thing. The Scottish preacher George Morrison said this, the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. So with that in mind, I want you to see what I want to call four reversals where God rescued David and did something new in his life. Here's the first one. I call this a new healing from death to life. A new healing from death to life. If you look down in verse number 1 again, I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. And so in these verses here, David feels like he's in a life and death struggle. Notice he speaks of the pit in verse number 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit, meaning Sheol here, and Sheol is the Hebrew Old Testament word for hell, or the abode of death. Sometimes it's used in reference to hell, but many times it's used just to speak in general about death. And what David is talking about here is that he's not saying that he's fallen into that pit. He's not saying that he's gone into Sheol, but he's right on the edge of it. He's right there tottering on the edge of the pit. He feels like he's about to die. You ever hear the expression, I've got one foot in the grave and one foot on a banana peel? That's kind of the way David is feeling right here. He's in a very similar situation. He has one foot in the grave and one that is ready to slip. And most commentators believe that David is describing here some sickness or illness, that has him right on the edge of death. And his foes are ready to rejoice over him. They see that David's sick, and they're hoping that he dies. And so just when all seems lost, God steps in. And instead of allowing David to go down into the pit, God lifts him up. In fact, he says three things that God did for him here. In verse 1, he says, Lord, thou hast lifted me up. That's the first thing. God lifted him up. And there's imagery behind these words where it says, thou hast lifted me up. It's very descriptive. It's a word used to speak of pulling up a bucket out of a deep, dark well. And in the imagery of the psalmist, I think that the well, again, is a picture of death, like a bucket down in a deep, dark well. And God is pulling him up. God is pulling him in. And this is not the first time that a well has been used to speak about death. In Ecclesiastes, the writer talked about that, the wheel broken at the well, as if the bucket had fallen down into the well, and that's what death is. And David, he feels like he's like that bucket that's lowering down into the pit, and right at the last moment, God is pulling him up. God is lifting him up. And God did not allow David's enemies to rejoice over him. But then it says the Lord healed him. Look at verse 2. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. Again, there was some sickness that David was dealing with. The Bible is not specific as to what that sickness was. But David cries unto the Lord. And David says, Lord, you healed me. Look at the word healed there. That's the word Rapha. And we see this word in Exodus when God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. Or we could say Jehovah Rapha, one of the names of God. God is the God who heals. He is a healing God. And notice David says, Lord, you kept me alive in verse 3. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the pit. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. And so here's what God did. God just brought healing to David because our God is a healing God. When it looked like he was about to die, God brought him back. And when I think about this, I think about the fact that God, who is a God of healing, all healing comes from him. Do you understand that? He's put healing in the body. And really what medical science has done is they have tapped into the body, the incredible ability of the body to fight off diseases and to bring healing. This is all of the Lord. I was reading about a quote from C. Everett Koop, the former Surgeon General of the U.S., and he was talking about this very principle about a lot of times people give doctors a little bit too much credit. And he says, you know, really all healing comes from God. He was a man who feared the Lord. And this is what he said when he was talking about when he would sew somebody back up, you know, after surgery. He said this, I was the one who put the edges together, but it was God who coagulated the serum. It was God who sent out the fibroblasts across the skin. It was God who had those fibroblasts make collagen. And there were probably about 50 other complicated processes involved about which you and I will never know. But did God come down and instruct them to behave that way? He says, in a sense, he did. But he did it through natural laws. That's just the way God is. And then he says this, does God heal? Of course he heals. God does heal. And he uses natural laws. And he uses basic things that medical science has learned. And by the way, thank God for doctors and nurses and hospitals. Amen. And it's because God has helped them to discover some of these secrets that he's placed within his universe about healing. And that we're able to take plants from the world and make medicines. All of that is a common grace from God. But you know, here's the problem. We live in such a scientific age that if we're not careful, we can forget that God is involved in this. And that when we talk about the miracle of modern medicine, and sometimes we can get skeptical and we can place it all on medicine and science and man and forget that there's a God who heals. And you know what? There are times when a person needs more than what medical science can give. There's times when natural laws are not going to help. There's time when the doctor has done all he can do, and there's no other medicine that can be given. And then at that time, what a person needs is not these blessings, although they have been applied, they're not working. A person needs something beyond that. And friend, I believe that God can heal. I believe that God can go beyond the natural laws that he established, and God can do something supernatural. Now think about this. David didn't have the benefit of our modern medicine. He simply cried out to God. He was on the verge of death. And he cried out to God, and the Bible says God healed him. He was close to death. He felt like he was in that pit, like he was in that grave, and God pulled him up, and God healed him. And again in verse 3, thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So here's the first reversal, because God is a God who heals. And I believe, beloved, we probably don't trust him enough in this area where we can ask God to bring healing to us, a healing that goes beyond what man can do. And so David experiences a new healing. He goes from death to life. But here's the second thing, a new hope. He goes from night to morning. Look at verse number 4. Sing unto the Lord, all ye his saints, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endures for but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, what is David doing in verse number 4? David now turns to God's people, and he says to them, join me in giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Join me in praising the Lord. By the way, this is what we do when we come to church. You know what we got to do? We got to get you all to praise the Lord, right? To sing to the Lord, to give God thanks. I really don't like it when I'm standing up here and I look out and people really aren't singing or they're not really singing. It seems like with any kind of heart. Because really, this is what we do when we come to God's house. Part of our worship is singing unto the Lord. That's one part of worship. And we should do it with our heart. This is what David is doing. He's saying, God's people, look, join with me in giving thanks. But he's not asking them to praise God for what God did for David. But listen to this. He's asking them to praise God simply because God is gracious and general to all of us. David's saying, look, join me in praising God, not just for what he did for me. He kept me out of the grave. But just praise the Lord because, in general, our God is a gracious God. Isn't that true? And God's calling upon his people to realize this. So what he does here, and by the way, there's another psalm where he talks about this. Write down Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards them that fear him. In other words, you know what he's saying there? God treats us a lot better than we deserve. Would you agree with that? And that's every day of our life. He is gracious. And David wants God's people to see this. He wants us to recognize this. And he wants us to praise God for this. And notice the way he states this principle in verse number 5. For his anger endures but for a moment, and in his favor is life. Here's another contrast. When you compare the anger of God with the favor of God, what's David saying? His anger, it doesn't last very long. But his favor, now that, how long does that last? It lasts a lifetime. So when you compare the anger of God, and by the way, sometimes we can make God angry at us for the sins that we commit, the things that we do, just like a parent may get angry at a child, but a parent doesn't stay angry at that child. But I'll tell you one thing, the parent loves that child all its life. And that's what David is saying here. You know, his anger is just for a little while, but his favor, that's lifelong when you compare that. His favor is so much more. Look at the next phrase. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. And so David's conviction is that the favor always outweighs the disfavor. And the sorrow, although it may come in our life, is not as much as the joy that God gives. God might allow sorrow to come in our life, but I think all of us, if we really looked at our life, we would have to agree that the joy that God gives is much more than the sorrow that he gives. Can you say that? I can certainly say that in my life. That there may be weeping for a time at night, but I always know that there's going to be joy in the morning. There are delightful providences and there are dark providences in our life, but I want to tell you, the delightful providences of God outweigh the dark providences. Weeping might endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Also, here's another verse that I think states the same principle in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. And you know this verse very well. Listen to it. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, every time you've probably heard that verse preached, it's preached in reference to what? Soul winning and evangelism, right? And they say, you know, if you sow in tears, the seed is the word of God. If you just sow that seed, you'll reap in joy. But actually, if you look, and by the way, that principle is true, and I guess it's okay to say that. But really, what does this verse really apply to? It's applying to sorrow versus joy. And this is the idea. He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. So you're sowing seeds. And what are the seeds? It's your tears. If you're going for sowing in tears, the tears, when they come out of your eyes and fall down to the ground, the psalmist is saying are like seeds that are planted into the ground. And then what will happen is that in return, what you're going to get back is a harvest. Now, think about this. When you sow something, you get more back than what you sowed, right? Isn't that true in planting? And then when you sow something, you get it later. You don't get it right back immediately, but later you get back what you sowed. But also there's another principle of the harvest, and that is you get back what you sowed. If you sowed corn, you get corn back. If you sowed apples, you get apples back. That's a law of the harvest. You can't sow potatoes and expect to get tomatoes, right? That's the law of the harvest. However, here in this situation, God is going to cancel that law for us. And what God says is, look, I'm going to reverse this. Because when you sow a seed, a tear is a seed, and you sow that tear, what I'm going to give you back is joy. And that is incredible when you think about it. God says, I'm going to cancel out the normal law of the harvest, and I'm going to give you opposite of what you sow. I'm going to give you more than what you sow. I'm going to give it back to you later, but I'm going to give you opposite. If you sow a tear in sorrow, what you're going to get back is a harvest full of joy. And this is exactly what David is saying. Weeping might endure for a night, but God says in the morning, joy is going to come. And the joys that God gives so far outweigh the sorrows that we have in our life. And this is something that we have to remember when we're going through the dark times. Joy is coming. And God promises to give us much joy. Now, I think about this when I think about, you know, a year ago, we lost our little baby Matilda, and that brought tears. But then we had the birth of little Owen Randall. And boy, that brought a lot of joy, this beautiful little redheaded boy. Man, what a great joy that was. Not that we still don't have tears there, but God has multiplied our joys much more than our sorrows. And we can also rejoice to know that we'll see Matilda Grace again in heaven. We're going to see her again. And so God says, I'm going to give you back much more joy than the tears that you have. He's going to do a reversal. There's a new healing David speaks about from death to life, a new hope from night to morning. But then write down number three, a new heart from pride to humility. I think really the heart of the matter is in verse number six. This is really where the story begins for David. David's pride is what made it necessary for God to chastise him. Look in verse number six. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Now, what this is here, this is an arrogant boast. This is not a boast of faith. It's not saying I'm not going to move from my faith. It's kind of an arrogant boast. Prosperity here means a careless ease, a carefree self-assurance when everything is going well. And really, this is normally the attitude of someone who doesn't trust in God or believe in God. They think they've gotten where they are on their own and they're fine without him. For example, in Psalm 10, the wicked says this, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. Here's a wicked man and is expressing this same attitude. I don't need God. I'm not going to be moved. I'm fine in my prosperity. That's, again, the normal attitude of an unbeliever. And if we're not careful as believers, we can develop this attitude in our life where we get a little bit carefree and we're not depending on the Lord. It's a constant temptation. And this is why God permits trials to come into our life. Job said this in Job 16:12, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. He has also taken me by my neck to shake me to pieces, said Job. Job said, I was at ease, and God brought this trial. And so here is David. He's kind of at ease, and he's making this kind of arrogant boast in verse number six. I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. And what God had to do here then is God had to humble David. Now, let me tell you what a lot of scholars think the background of Psalm 30 is. Some think that the background of this psalm is on the occasion when David numbered the people. Do you remember that story? It's given in 1 Samuel 24. David decides to number the people. And why did he do that? And he wasn't doing that just for the practical benefit of a census. When David issued the royal order, he wanted to know how many fighting men that he had. He said, go from Dan, that's the uttermost part of the north of Israel, all the way down to Beersheba, the southernmost portion. David wanted to know how big his army was, how big his military was. because that was the sign of a king's strength so that he can brag. And what was David doing here? He was beginning to put confidence instead of in the Lord. He was beginning to put it in his own military might and in his own ability. And the Bible warned about that. In fact, David himself wrote some of these psalms. He wrote down in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. I mean, David knew this. God is the one who gives victory. It doesn't matter how big the military, it's God who gives the victory. But somehow David forgot that, and he took his eyes off the Lord. Here's David, and God was blessing him, one blessing after another. His government was getting bigger. He had established him. And here was David thinking that he had done this. This is a temptation for all of us, if we're not careful, to God give us some success, some blessing, whether it be a financial blessing, whether it be a blessing in some other area. And we're tempted to think, you know, we did this with our power, our strength. And you know what God has to do to us at that time? He's got to humble us. That's what God did to David. And David finally had to realize that it was the Lord, not him. And God had to punish David. He had to discipline him. Look down in verse number 7. David learned the lesson, Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. David realizes, Lord, it's not me. I'm not the one that made my mountain strong. I'm not the one that did all of this, all these blessings. Lord, it was you. And when I forgot that, what did God do? He hid his face. You ever try to pray sometimes and feel like the Lord has hid his face from you? Like the heaven is brass and you can't get through? God hid his face. God withdrew himself. Let me tell you, one of the most serious punishments that we can receive is when God withdraws himself from us, when God lets us to ourselves. Here, David, that happened to David, and David said, Lord, thou hid thy face, and I was troubled. The word trouble here is terrified. Lord, you hid your face from me, and I was terrified. This reminds me, when I was young, I had the tendency to run ahead of my parents, and they would always call out to me, get back here, stay close, stay close. One time we were at a circus, and I'd ran out ahead of my parents. I think it was a carnival somewhere, actually, and I looked around, and there was nobody there. And I was terrified. You ever have that happen when you were a kid? I mean, you feel lost. You ever see a lost little kid? I mean, the most pathetic thing in the world is this little kid looking for his parents. And that was me. I had run out ahead again, and I was lost, and I was started to cry. And what I didn't realize, and this is cruel, and I want you to tell my father about this next time you see him. He was watching the whole time. He was teaching me a lesson. That, you know, you want to run out ahead and you want to be on your own, then I'll let you be on your own. And when I was terrified, I cried. And when I cried, Dad came out and said, I hope you learned your lesson. I never ran ahead again. Even to this day, I don't run ahead of my parents. But this is what David is saying here. He's saying, you know, Lord, he went out on his own. He forgot God. And God hid himself. And David was terrified from that. And he cried to the Lord. In verse number 8, I cried unto thee, O Lord. And unto the Lord I made supplication. Again, here's David thinking he was going to die. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be thou my helper. Perhaps this is what brought the sickness on David, that brought him into such intense agony and terror and anguish when he felt as if the Lord had abandoned him. But actually, God was just humbling him. And when he cried out to God, God heard that, and God became again David's helper. And so he gave David a new heart. And what are we to learn from this? Friends, sometimes God has to humble us. And when we do cry unto the Lord, in that time of humility, when we've acted in pride, we've forgotten the Lord, when we cry unto God, God will forgive us, and he'll do again something new in us, just like he's doing here in David. So we see a new healing. David goes from death to life, a new hope. He goes from night to morning, a new heart. He goes from pride to humility. But let me give you the last stanza here, what I call a new happiness. He goes from silence to singing. From silence to singing. Because look at verse 11. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks unto thee forever. Now the circumstances here are the same as in the previous verses. God had disciplined David, and now God had forgiven him. And David now goes from sadness to putting on the garments of gladness. He says, I go from mourning now to dancing. When he says my glory here in verse number 12, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, he means my heart, my soul. David was saying, now, Lord, I sing from my heart, from my soul unto you. God has given David now a new song. He's no longer silent. He is singing. And the truth of the matter is, when God does something for us, we should never be silent. We should be singing God's praise continually for what the Lord does in our life. And so we see then these four reversals. And again, what's the message? God wants to do something new for you. He wants to turn your situation around. He wants you to experience His blessing. So the question is, will you ask Him? Are you in a situation tonight where you say, Lord, I need you to turn this for me? Will you ask Him? Will you trust Him to do that? What do you need God to do for you? Would you be willing to tell Him that? Would you be willing to pray and say, Lord, do a new thing for me? Turn my sadness to gladness. Turn my night to morning. Let's bow for prayer tonight. You know, this is the reason Jesus came into this world, to turn things around for us. And Mary sang that in her song, her magnificent song. She said that, you know, He came to lift up those that are cast down and to humble the mighty. He's come to turn things around. That's why Jesus came. And would you be willing right there where you are? Maybe there's some situation, some circumstance in your life where you need the Lord to do something for you. Just take a moment and ask Him right where you are, Lord, turn this for me. Take away your anger and give me your favor, Lord. Take away the weeping and give me joy. Take away my night. Lord, give me mourning. Just ask God to do that for you. Father, bless us as we seek your face. We acknowledge, Lord, that we need you to work in our life, to do a reversal. The truth of the matter is, Lord, we were born headed in the wrong direction. It's only by your grace, Lord, that you've turned us. And now, Lord, we ask you to work mightily in each heart and each life tonight to those who have special needs. Lord, we place that in your hands and we trust you for it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.